Good morning once again. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Our focus will be from verse 3b to verse 11. So for those of you who have been coming, you know that we have had to utilize every opportunity that we that I've had here to actually take us through Second Peter. And the last time we were in this section, we are looking at verses 1 to 3. And this is a section that Peter actually addresses the issue of false teachers. The reality is, there are false teachers, isn't it? There are false teachers. So the last time we were here, we were looking at the 70 of false teachers. That false teachers are actually there, because that's what Peter is actually doing and saying. And then we were looking at the characteristics of actually false teachers. I'll read from verse 1 to 11, and then we will pray and then get into the meat of the text. Verse, follow through with me from verse 1. This is what Peter is writing. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed." In verse 3, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." But here is our focus from, this is where we'll focus this morning. It says, "Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly," verse 6, "and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly," verse 7, "and if he rescued righteous Lord, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and hate." Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." Look again, he says, "and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Bored and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in mind and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." And here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask of your blessing upon the hearing and the preaching of your word. We pray, O Lord, that which we do not know, may you teach us. that which we have forgotten or neglected, may you remind us. And that which we do not have, may you, O Lord, give us. May we have open hearts towards this. For your glory and for our good we pray. Amen. So this morning, we actually jump into this section, and as the title is actually there, it's actually telling, because this is exactly what this section is actually about. But before we actually get into that, this is one of those, because it's the God, a God who judges, and a God actually who actually saves. And so God, this is one of those doctrines. God is a God who actually judges, but he is also a God who acts in a gracious salvation. When we read the scriptures, we encounter a God whose character is both just and merciful. And his dealings with humanity reflects these two actually attributes of God, or qualities of God. And so even as we dive deep into this text, we will be actually looking at the dates of divine judgment as well as salvation. The subject of judgment is not anything new. You and I know. The subject of God judging the world and God saving his people is nothing new. It has always been there when you read the scriptures. For instance, Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it's very clear, this is what it says: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God's judgment, Paul says, it's being revealed. These words written by the Apostle Paul provide a starting point for us to comprehend the gravity of God's judgment as well as God's salvation. Because as we're looking at Romans 1:18, if you go to verses before, you find that God is revealing his own righteousness, his own plan of salvation for his people. So God will judge. It has to be clear. But God will also what? Save. So judgment is not the end in itself. Judgment is not the end in itself. Salvation, a hope of salvation, is the outcome when you actually read the scriptures. When you read Romans again, 3 verse 23, 24, you hear the following words. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. So these are people who have sinned and they are falling short of the glory of God. And at the same time, God is justifying our people through faith. So all these verses reminds us, should remind us, that God's judgment, though it's fearsome, it's coming. We need to be clear. God's judgment is coming and it's fearsome. But even though it's fearsome, it's not the end of the story. It is in the shadow of his wrath that we discover his grace, isn't it? His infinite love is discovered in the shadow of his wrath. And his plan for salvation comes even in the shadow of his actually wrath, of his anger. So really, this is a paradox, because we're talking about a God who judges and he's a God also who saves. Now, as we're looking at all this again, why is Peter beginning to say whatever he said? I think when we were in chapter 1, I brought up something, but here's something that Peter is doing as I'm actually giving a context to where we are at. In this section, Peter is seeking to refute false teachers whom he just introduced in verses 1 to 3. Now, here's what the false teachers were actually trying to do. These false teachers claimed that there is no evidence that God intervenes in the world through judgment. You see, these four seers were saying, there will be no judgment because there is no evidence of judgment. And many times that's how, you know, we want to comfort ourselves when we are wallowing ourselves in sin. And even when you hear outside there, when people are living their lives, you hear them, those statements, those hints, because they want to believe there's never going to be a what? A judgment. And so Peter is trying to actually refute that these false teachers who are actually saying there will be no judgment. Now, anyone who says God is not going to judge, there's only one reason and one reason alone why they're trying to do that. It's because they want to actually, you know, be free in their sin. It's because they want to be free in their sin. Let me say this. Tell me someone who dismisses God's judgment, and I'll show you someone who is living according to worldly standards. If you are actually trying to minimize as an individual that God is going to judge, the reason you are doing that in some way, it's because there's something that you are doing that you know attracts God's judgment, and you want that God's judgment not to be true. That's what the false teachers were actually doing. But again, whatever their argument was, it's a demonstration of utter ignorance, because that's what Peter is going to actually do and say. So this morning, in a few minutes that we have, I want to bring before you, as we'll be actually going into this text, two actions of God that should lead you both to repentance and praise. Two actions of God which should actually lead you to both repentance and praise. The first action, it's actually clear, even from the title itself, is that God is a God who judges the wicked justly. God judges the wicked justly. Look again with me in the text again. But look specifically, we want to start from verse 3b. So in verse 3, Peter is actually expounding on these false teachers. He says this at the beginning of verse 3. He says this is what they will do. This is what false teachers will do. They will actually exploit you. We went into details actually explaining what that actually entails. False teachers exploit people. False teachers introduces destructive heresies. False teachers actually divert us or misleads people or leads people away from God. That's what they do. That's what false teachers do. But as Peter is actually, you know, finishing verse 3, he says this, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And that's not enough, he repeats it in another way. He says, and their destruction is not what? Is not asleep. He is a God who judges. He is also a God who saves. But God, in this text, Peter is actually saying there are false teachers who are actually teaching falsely, who are going out there and doing all manner of things that are contrary to God's word. They are false teachers who are actually misleading people, who are telling people, if you go to the book of Jeremiah, they are telling people their own imaginations. They are telling people it is well, when it is not what? It is not well. They are saying the Lord, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not actually spoken with them. And as we have seen, they live sensual lives. They are actually people who live for themselves, who live for the flesh. And so Peter is saying, because of their conduct, because of their way of living, of life, their condemnation is not actually idle. And that condemnation is from when? Long ago, isn't it? If you read at the end, it says their condemnation from long ago is not idle. is not idle. So this is important for us to actually understand. God is saying there is, this is what Peter is actually communicating. For all the false teachers and for all the wicked, for all sinners, there is actually a judgment that's coming. There is actually a condemnation that's coming, ultimately. There is a judgment that's happening in the moment, at the moment, according to Romans 1 verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed in the present. But Peter here is talking about a judgment that's going to come ultimately when Christ comes. Their condemnation, their judgment is not idle. You know, many times, yesterday I was at the funeral, and here's a guy who was actually preaching. I didn't agree with everything that he was preaching, but I picked up something. He was making mention, you know, sometimes even these first years, they are thinking, their argument is, it's been a long time since you've been talking about what? Judgment. You know that kind of argument, yeah? Yeah, it's been forever. You're just telling us God is going to judge. God is going to judge. God is going to judge. When is he going to do that? It's been ages. Our parents have died. And even when you go to chapter 3, this is the same thing that they're actually arguing. They're saying, you know what? The world has always been the same. It's not changing. And sometimes we're tempted to think in that way. We're tempted to think in that way. But Peter is saying the judgment that God has for those, for false teachers, and again, false teachers are not alone, are they? Are false teachers alone? Who are they teaching? Huh? Who are they teaching? They're teaching millions and millions of people, isn't it? They're feeding stadiums and stadiums, these false teachers. And guess what? If this is a false teacher who is teaching false things, guess what? Whatever these people are believing is also what? Is also false. And so the judgment here is not only for the false teachers. It's for everyone who is actually living contrary to God's word. And Peter is saying that judgment for them, that condemnation for them is not idle. It's not actually asleep. Now the idea of being idle is like delayed. Oh, if you cease to do something that you were supposed to do, it's more or less like saying something, the outcome will be delayed, isn't it? So this is what actually Peter is actually alluding to. He says, don't be fooled. And let me say this, brothers and sisters, don't be fooled, because God is faithful to his truth. God is faithful to his word. Don't be fooled as these false teachers who are thinking, no, it's actually going to, you know, one of the things that's coming out here, because the second part says, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, who promised to destroy sinners, to judge sinners? God, isn't it? Of course, that's what it is. Now, if I'm actually saying, you know, of course it's a figure of speech, but if I'm saying the judgment of the wicked is actually asleep, what am I saying? I'm saying if anything, what I'm actually communicating is this, is that the one who promised to judge is also asleep, isn't it? In other words, an accusation of the delay or that there will be no judgment is an accusation on God that he will not do what he has promised. Which should not be heard or mentioned among us. Because we know, even though it's a figure of speech, we know God does not what? Sleep. God does not sleep. In other words, even though it's delayed, it's not even delayed, God is going to execute it at the right time. And so God is going to judge. And these false teachers are saying, you know what? There's no evidence that God, even in the past or the present, there's no evidence that God is going to judge. And Peter now goes into actually illustrating, giving more evidence that God has actually judged. But I wanted you to see, brothers and sisters, Whatever sin you're living in, and you're not repentant of it, if you're not actually saved yet, you should know that judgment is your judgment is not actually what? Idol. The one who judges is still active. You know Jesus said, my Father is always what? He's always working, isn't it? He is always working. One of the things he's working out is actually judgment of the wicked. Is the judgment of the wicked. And so Peter says here, he wants to make his case even more famous. He wants us to see that God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is certain. And it's happened in the past. It's happening now. And it will happen ultimately. It will happen ultimately. Look again in verse 4. Look in verse 4. That's the first actually example that Peter wants to bring to us. He wants to say God is going to judge because he has judged before. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, for if, now this is from verse 4 to verse 11, it's actually one sentence. And it's if sentences, he said, and these are not if of condition. This is not like Peter is doubting. No, he says this is actually happening. In the place of if, I would say insert since. Because the since states a statement of fact. You could actually read, for since God did not spare angels when they sinned. So this is not anything that you and I have to question. This is recorded in the scriptures. God did not spare the angels who sinned. Now, what did he do? He says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So this is what God did. In between creation and the fall of man, there's a fall of angels. What their sin was, we do not know. The Bible doesn't state, does it? He doesn't say, but we are told they rebelled. Look at what Jude is saying. Look at Jude chapter 1. Jude verse 4. Jude has only one chapter. It's just a few pages ahead in the screen in the from where you are in Peter. Jude 4, he says this, for certain people have actually crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. But when you go to look at verse 5, it says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So I don't have to explain everything that what they did or how they went about it, but we should know when the angels sinned, God did not spare them. God did not spare them. He judged them. Whatever the reason was, whatever the sin was, God judged them. Not only that, Peter says, that's not all. Look at again verse 5. He says, for if he did not, now that's an example number 3. Number 2, he says, God judged the angels when they sinned. Number 2, God judged the ancient world through the flood. Look at verse 4. Verse 5, he says, for if he did not spare the ancient world, and this is in reference to at the time of Noah, he says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, you false teachers, you're wrong. Because there is evidence in the scriptures that God has judged. He judged the angels. And he judged the ancient world through the flood. When you read the account of the flood, it's because of sin that God actually judged. because of sin that God judged. Peter is saying, the ancient world was actually destroyed through water. As if that is not enough, look at verse 6, which is the third example. He says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Do you realize that God doesn't actually play around? Do you realize that when God says he's going to do it, he does it? This is what you see here. When we're saying about, when we're talking about God who is faithful, you know, we like to talk about God as faithful in only good ways, isn't it? God is faithful to his promises. And when we're talking about faithfulness to his promises, we're talking about things that are favorable to us, isn't it? Oh yeah, God is also faithful to his judgment. If he says he's going to judge, he will judge. You may be seated here, and you may be thinking, we'll see. This is not a fair tale. Is this in Tanoyai? Is this in Tanoyai? God is going to do what he has actually promised. I love what Moses writes in Numbers chapter 23. Verse 19, he says, God is not a man that he should what? No, a son of man that he should change his mind. And then he asks this question, has he promised and will he not fulfill? Has he spoken and will he not do it? God is going to judge. Let me ask you a question. Is this something that actually you dwell on most of the times? That God is going to judge? How do you respond when you actually think, or when you hear that God is going to actually judge? Because these prostitutes are going to be judged. Every wicked and every sinner is going to be what? Judged. That's what Peter is saying. If you doubt it, Peter provided the proof. How do you respond? Is this something that actually engulfs or wraps your mind, that takes up your time, that as you are thinking, God is going to judge? Because if you're not thinking about it, it actually has also implications. I mean, think about it. If you know God is going to judge, truly, and he is going to judge, Are you going to be quiet? Are you going to be quiet about this? Here's what God is saying to Ezekiel. Here's what God is saying to Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, because you know, isn't it? You know that God is going to judge. He says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I've put you as a watchman. Do you remember that text? Ezekiel 33. He says, Ezekiel, I've put you as a watchman. And as a watchman, I want you to do these duties. If you see war coming, you need to blow up the trumpet so that you warn the people that there is war coming. If they listen and escape, they will save their lives. If they neglect and say, forget about it, he does that almost every time, and they die in their own sin. But he says this, he says, but if you see war coming, and you as the watchman, your duty is to actually warn people, you see war coming, and you don't actually warn them, and the people die, they die in their sins, but I will require their blood on you. Guess what? Every Christian has this duty given to them. You and I have this duty given to us. Do you realize that? Or you don't? This is our duty. This is our duty. This is our duty. God is saying, I'm not pleased with the days of the wicked. Do you need a substantial? Brothers and sisters, what do we do with this truth? Is it just for us to know? I mean, God is going to judge. And the way we even speak about it, it's very casual, you know that? Who of you have had a relative arrested and they are going to court and to appear before the court? Who of you have had that? What's the experience like? What's the experience like when you have a relative? I've had one, and I know it's not that easy to actually imagine your brother or your sister or your mother or your parent, whoever it may be, or he could be a friend. If you are in a court of law and you know my brother or sister would be condemned and he will save, it's not a better place, it's not a good place, it's not a place you want to be in. Oh man, you would wish I wasn't him. That wasn't her. God here is saying he's going to judge. You know, he has given you a trumpet, you know. Each one of us, if you're a believer, he has given you this trumpet. He has given you his word for you to blow it, to stand on the rooftops and blow the trumpet, to call people to himself. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with this? You know, our relatives will not be saved because they are related to us. Huh? No. God judges justly, and specifically the wicked. If you know God who judge, here's another thing. You want to make your election sure. You know that? Oh yeah. In case you did, you want to make your election sure. What do I mean? I mean, you would want to make sure that you are actually in the faith. You are actually truly saved. This is not an issue of, we'll see there. I know a lot of times when I'm actually preaching, sharing the gospel, this is what the response you get. You know, we'll be saved by grace, yeah? I'm like, what does that mean? You know, other people say, who's tigers or in a bomb? It's been appointed once for a man to die, and after that, judgment. You want to make your election sure. If you're a believer, you want to make that election sure. That's 2 Peter 1, actually. By living holy lives, by growing, by making every effort to make sure that your election is sure, to make sure that your salvation is sure. Because the Bible is saying, work out your salvation with fear and what? And trembling. And if you're not saved, if you're here and you're not saved, this is not a joke. God is not a man. His call for you is to come to repentance. Let's take number two. Number two. Number two. This is God judges. The first one, God judges the wicked. That's plainly. There's something that I want you to see before we go to number two. Look at verse 9. There's something that terrifies me. Verse 9. It says this. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. But guess what? The Lord also knows how to keep the unrighteous under what? Huh? Under punishment. He is the judge. And he knows. This is one of those things when I was reading. You know, when you grow goosebumps. This is one of those. Because God knows how to keep the unrighteous under judgment, under punishment. We'll talk about that. But look at number two. Number two is really just the opposite of what we have. The God who judges. But this is also, number two, the God who saves the righteous. From verse 7, actually from verse 4 itself, especially verse 5, we see hints of God's saving work. He says this in verse 5, if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, that's how God actually saved Noah. We know the account in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, when Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 7, he rescued Lot. He says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the wicked lawless, over their wicked lawless deeds that he saw and heard. But look at verse 9, he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver righteous from trials. The Lord knows how to deliver his people, to save. That's the idea. It's rescue. It's deliver. It's redeem. It's save. God knows how to actually do that. Now, if we just said God knows how to save, to deliver the righteous, it sounds a simple statement. Yes, God knows how to save. But what Peter is actually saying, he says, it's not just God's cognitive knowledge. It's not just his ability to know how to, but there is an aspect of actually the ability to save, to accomplish something. So in a sense, Peter is making a declaration. He says, God is able to save. He is a God who is able to judge, and he is also a God who is able to what? To save. The word knows there has the idea of actually ability, rather than just knowing or cognition. Let me give you. Let me elaborate on that. Can you look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7? Matthew 7 verse 11. The idea of knowing here is not just the idea of having the knowledge, but the capacity being actually brought even into it. Chapter 7, verse 11, this is what Jesus is actually saying when he actually teaches on, you know, asking and it will be given, knock and the door will be opened for you. But he says this in verse 11, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. The idea of know there is not just the idea of know. He says it's the idea of, if you who are evil are able to give to your children what needs, what they need or what they ask. There's something actually when you read Philippians chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 12, Paul speaks of his contentment, and as he's talking about his contentment, one of the things he highlights is this in verse 12. I'm just highlighting of the ability aspect, that this is God's ability to save. In Philippians 4:12, he says this, Paul says, I know, now, this is This is in the context of, you know, contentment. He says, I know how to abound, how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. When you look at the way Paul is using I know, and then he says I have learned, it's a combination. When you look at it, it's a combination that's highlighting. Paul is saying, I am able to live in abundance and I'm able to live in poverty because I have learned that. And so when Peter is actually here saying God knows how to rescue or to deliver, he's actually highlighting the ability of God to save the righteous. He gives examples there. He delivered Noah, isn't it? He saved Noah from a flood. And then he saved who? He saved Lot. One of the things that, you know, maybe when you read about Noah, you don't read much because you hear Noah was a righteous man. Noah was different from his generation, but you see God saves even them. And then he says then about Lord, he says Lord was a righteous man. He delivered Lord, a righteous man. I mean, we can ask a number of questions. We can ask a number of questions here. But I want you not to miss it. It is God who saves. If you are saved today, it is God who saves. It is God who saves. I mean, who of us, if you are saved today, would actually take any pride in your salvation as if it came from you or as if you accomplished it on your own? I mean, if you anything, you wouldn't actually maybe be like Noah. You would liken yourself to Lot, isn't it? Because when you read the stories of Noah, actually reading a lot on Noah, it brings a lot of questions. How can they say Lot was actually what? Was actually a righteous man. His choice among the people he lived, the decisions that he made. Of course, this is no question about it. It's not a discussion. But the highlight point is that God is the one who what? Who saves. How does God save? How does God save people? How does God save people? How were you saved? It's always been the same, isn't it? It's always been the same. But I want you to see it's God who saves. Even Lord, it's God who saves. If you go to Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, you hear this. You know, God has sent the angels, and he's sending, you know, the angels are with Lord, and he's telling them, you know, we're going to destroy this city. We're going to actually destroy this city. So come out, let's go. And the Bible says in verse 16 of Genesis 19, and Lord lingered. And Lord lingered. And then the same verse says, and then the angels, you know what they had to do? He says they seized. You know what to seize is? To seize. Okay, if sheriffs come and seize your property, that's the idea. It's like they're grabbing your things, isn't it? It's by force. It's not like you can negotiate. It's not like Mugambirana. No, it's by force. If they are taking it. And he says this of Lord and his family. He says the angels grabbed Lord, his wife, and his two daughters. And here's a statement that is actually key, even in the same verse. He says, God being merciful to him. How does God save? Because of his grace. Even Lord himself acknowledges. When you go down the same section of chapter 19, he says Lord is making a request. Of course, we always want to negotiate with God. And he's actually making a negotiation. He says, you know what? I can't get to the place where you want me to go. If I have found favor, Lord understands. It's grace. He says, if I have found favor, then allow me this. God saves. God saves his people. And we We cannot actually live without talking about the great salvation God has accomplished for us through Christ. But I want you to see, God has the ability to save. It does not matter who the person is. It does not matter. It's like Lord himself. It does not matter. It's like Noah himself. It does not matter. It's like Paul himself was a killer. I mean, it does not matter. It was like Mary Magdalene, who was actually all sorts of things. It does not matter. God is able to save. Do you actually believe that God is able to save? Do you believe God is able to save? Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and to salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God and to everyone who believes. Brothers and sisters, God judges. He will judge ultimately. But God also is gracious that he saves. God is merciful that he actually saves. God extends grace to those who are not deserving. You and I were not deserving. You and I were not deserving. I mean, if you know this truth, that God will save and God will judge, what are you doing with that, with those truths? Are you like that servant who, when his master gave him, you know, his one talent, and he took his talent and folded it and dipped it under and put it under the what? Under the soil. Buried it in the soil. Are you like one? We talk about heaven. We talk about hell every single day. We talk about God judging. We talk about God saving. But our actions are not actually showing that. God judges. God judges. The Lord Jesus, when he was about to enter Jerusalem, here's what he said. He said, Jerusalem. He was, in fact, the words that I actually heard, it's Jesus Christ for Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had you known the times of peace? Jesus Christ for Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem had walked away from God. Jerusalem, the people had actually walked away from God. They claimed to be religious, but they were not religious at all. What are we doing with these truths? And mind you, God is going to ask us on this one. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, to him much is given, much will be what? Will be demanded. That's actually the right way to put it. Not just expect, but demanded. Oh, that the reality, the reality of these truths would bend our heart. They would actually stir us up to do, to act according to the words written here. That the truth that God is going to judge would actually propel us, would not let us to sit down, but to talk about the Savior who will judge, about God who will judge. That we would not actually be quiet. That we would not actually be foolish. You know what the prophet says? He says the foolish son sleeps during harvest. You realize that? He sleeps during harvest. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help you and me to work with these truths accordingly. Oh no, I mean, this is not my duty. This is not my job. Okay? God will judge. Do you have relatives? Have they heard the gospel from you? Could you have friends, workmates, schoolmates? Have they heard the gospel from you? You know, you smile at them every day, but your smile is like a smile of an enemy. You smile at them every day, but your smile is a fake smile because you are not telling them the truth. May the Lord help us. And if you're here, let me close in this way. If you're here, you're not saved. You're still thinking, should I not? Let me encourage you, don't. Should I respond in faith? Don't. Because you do not even have to ask, should I or should I not? These are the realities that are there. Let me close with this, the words of this hymn. This is a hymn in our hymn books. It's actually 221. I've used this hymn before. It's a hymn that actually provokes you to think, to ask yourself questions. Its title is actually "Pause My Soul and Think." Here's a few, two chapters of the, two stanzas of the verse. It says, "Pause my soul and ask the question, are you ready to meet God? Art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian? Are you a real Christian?" And this is across board. "Am I washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the church's living head?" Here's what stanza number two says. "Am I quickened by his spirit? Do I live a life of faith and prayer? Do I wholly trust in his merits alone? Do I actually cast all my care upon him? Do I long to be like him?" May you answer these questions with much seriousness, with much care. Let's pray. Lord, we know you are both wrathful and merciful and gracious. We're in here. And those of us who are believers, help us to not just have these truths with us, to not just pack them up on our shelves, but that we would actually, they would affect our daily life, that they would actually change what we do and how we do it. That we would actually realize that our number one mandate is a heavenly mandate, and that is to call men, to call the lost to yourself. And if anyone is here and they are not saved, may this lead them to repentance. May these truths lead them to repentance. There's no greater love than you, O Lord, revealing what you're going to do, revealing our destinies, where we will end up being, and everything else. So we pray that even as Peter has highlighted, you are the God who judges, and you are the God who saves. You are either to us a God, a Savior, or you are either to us a judge. Blessed are they. You are the Savior to them and the judge. For Christ's glory, we pray. Amen.